So I began teaching at Christian Central Academy in 1984. And to justify a full-time salary, I not only taught the high school Bible classes, but I also had to teach another class, a different kind of subject. And I got stuck with, I was chosen to teach math, high school math. And I remember it was probably in 1986 because a particular ninth grader was in my class, and his name was Jeff. And Jeff just could not understand ninth grade math is basic algebra. Like if Bill and Bob go to the store and Bob takes 2 hours and Bill is twice as slow, how long does it take Bill? And these kind of problems just completely went over his head. And I could see as the year progressed that he was getting more and more frustrated with what I thought was quite simple math. And contrary to his regular disposition, he allowed his frustration to be shown one day in class. And he slammed his pencil down on the desk and said, "When am I ever going to use this in my life? What difference does this really make in my life?" And I began to think this week. Every December, we all open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2, and we remind ourselves of the Christmas story. And I'm wondering if somewhere in the galaxy, if God isn't slamming down his heavenly pencil and saying to us, "When will you ever use this in your life? When will this ever make a difference in the way you live?" And it began to make us think, the four of us who are communicating this month, that maybe there's something more to keeping Christ in Christmas than just saying Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays. And we really began to think, what would it look like if the incarnation, God with skin on, actually made a difference in the way we live? And so the big idea for this series, Pastor Jerry laid it out for us this way. We keep Christ in Christmas when the incarnation changes the way we live every day. Not just when we open up Luke chapter 2, but the way we live every single day. And so last week, Pastor Jerry talked about the incarnation communicating to us that God loves us. The incarnation makes a difference than when we love others. Now, whenever I hear a message on love, I always think these kinds of thoughts. Well, you know what? I really need to love my wife more. Need to love my son and his wife more. My granddaughter, we already got that covered. I need to love my friends better. And that's all fine. But I think the incarnation teaches us to love the people that are difficult to love. To love the marginalized, the outcast. And that's what the incarnation teaches us. That it makes a difference in our lives every day when we love people well because we have been loved by God. But there's a second thing that the incarnation makes very clear to us, and it's this: God gives. God is a generous, incredibly generous God. And the real cool thing to me is that it is connected, that generosity, it is connected to his love that Pastor Jerry talked about last week. If you will, love is the essence of God's character, and generosity is one of the expressions of that love. And the real neat thing to me is that there are four key New Testament passages that connect God's love to God's generosity. Most of them will be familiar to us. For example, in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then Paul writes in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then finally, in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, as I look at the connection between God's love and his generosity, there are a few things that just jump out and hit me. The first is this: the defining moment that tells us that God loves us is the cross. Now, I'm not saying that God does not verify his love for you and his love for me every moment of every day, because he does. But it's as if God is saying to us, if you ever doubt my love, just look at the cross. It is my forever sign that I love you. The defining moment that shows us that God loves us is the cross. The second thing that I see is that God is defining generosity for us in this way. Generosity is giving up your best. God gave to us his son. I want us to look at Romans 8:32, and I'll look at the first part right now because we'll look at the second part in a little while. Romans 8:32 says this about God: he who did not spare his only son. God demonstrated his generosity towards us in not sparing, not keeping back his own son. Do you know that that storyline is foreshadowed in the Old Testament? In Genesis 22, God tells Abraham to go up to a mountain and sacrifice his son. Here's how God describes the relationship between Abraham and Isaac: the son whom you love. It's the very first time the word love is mentioned in the Bible, so we ought to take notice. And after Abraham was willing to go through with it, God interrupted Abraham, spared his son, provided a substitute, and then said this to Abraham. In Genesis 22, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear or you love me, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son, the son whom you love. That word withheld is the exact same word that Paul used in Romans 8, that God did not spare his son. You see, generosity is not withholding. Generosity is not keeping back. That's what generosity is, and that's what generosity does. I don't know, but you've already heard a couple times Pastor Darrell use the word generosity. I don't know what your understanding of generosity is, but here's where I want to take you this morning. Generosity is measured by what we give, but also what we keep back. Generosity is measured by what we give, but also by what we keep back. You see, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we can give, listen, without ever having the heart of a giver, the kind that matches the generosity of God. It sounds like this, that there are parts of our hearts and stuff that is off limits to God. I'll give this, but I won't give this. I'll give this much, but not more. And I'm not just talking about your money. I'm talking about yourself, your stuff, your time, and your money. I'll give this, but not this. God can have this because I'm not really using it. I really didn't have anything to do on a Saturday morning in October. So yeah, my church is doing love serves. Yeah, I can go because I'm not using it anyway. It's almost like, and I'm sure this hasn't happened to anyone in this audience. On December 24th, you recall that you have forgotten to get a present for someone that you really don't like anyway. And you realize you don't have any time to go to the store, so you rumble through your house for something that looks respectable. I can see some people have done this. And you wrap it real nice, and you put this real expensive bow on it to make it look like something. Let me ask you a question. Were you generous? No. You only gave that which had no or little value to you. You see, God's generosity is measured by what we give, but also by what we give back. And God's generosity is measured by this. He did not withhold. He did not spare his only son. He gave us what was of infinite value to him. And when we know the generosity of God, we too will be a generous people. I have 3 points this morning. Why should we be generous? What if we're not? And what should be the aim? Here's the first. Why should we be generous? Why should we be generous? Why should we be people who give ourselves and our resources and our time and our stuff so that the love of God can flow through us to others? Why should we be that way? I've thought of 2 reasons. You could think of 10 more real quick. But just these 2 will suffice what I want to accomplish. Here's the first. Because God has been generous to us. Because God has been generous to us. It's very difficult for me not to parallel what I spoke about 2 weeks ago. Because God has been incredibly good to all of us. God has been incredibly good. But the cross is enough, as I said a moment ago. And as I said 2 weeks ago, anything more that I get from God other than hell is much more than I deserve. But God doesn't stop there. Here's a couple passages. Let's go back to Romans 8 and read the second part. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I'm not sure what the all things are, but I have a feeling that throughout eternity, I'll begin to know what those all those things are. And then he says in Ephesians 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What does that mean? I don't know, but I have a feeling I'll be learning throughout eternity what every spiritual blessing in Christ means. But I want you to know something. I want you to know the motive behind it. Why is God so generous with us? Why is God so good to us? I like the way Paul phrases it in Ephesians 2:7. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God says that I am generous with you so that you'll begin to get a glimpse of all of the kindness I want to give to you throughout eternity. And I ask you this question, is that your view of God this morning? Is that your view of God? Because if that's not your view of God, there's no way you're going to be generous. And if that's your view of God, there's no way you can help but be generous. And why is God so generous with you? So you would enjoy it? Absolutely so you would enjoy it. But also so you would show it. God, you see, is teaching you generosity so that as you experience it, you will share it. My wife and I were deliberate as Jonathan became a teenager to teach him generosity by being generous to him. Why were we generous with him? It wasn't so that when we get old, he'll take care of us. That's not why we were generous. We were generous to teach him generosity so that he, as an adult, would be generous. I'm so thankful he's married someone like-minded, and both of them are generous in opening up their home to others. That's exactly what God wants to do with us. When Jesus sent out his 12 disciples for the first time to tell others about the kingdom, he said this, he laid down this principle in Matthew 10, freely you have received, Now freely give. Do you get it? I have been generous with you. Now you be generous with others. I have taught you generosity. Now be generous. Jesus is telling you and I to be a conduit of his generosity. God teaches us generosity, and when we are generous, we are demonstrating that we have learned well. But there's a second reason why we ought to be generous. It's because we have been given his nature. God has given to us his nature. The incarnation, God taking skin, has been replicated in every life that has been born from above. God, in Christ, through his Spirit, dwells in you. Therefore, you have his nature. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter 1:4. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. What that means to me is that we have his DNA in us. We have his nature. People who have been born from above are generous because they have the nature, the DNA of the one who is generous. Let me give you this example. Maybe it will help. Our father did not become a pastor. He pastors a church up in North Country, if you will. Did not become a pastor until both of us were adults. So I never had an opportunity to hear my dad preach until I had already been preaching myself. So one time my wife and I had an opportunity to go and hear my dad preach. And both of us walked away absolutely amazed at how similar my communication style is with my dad. Now there's absolutely no way that I could have learned how to communicate from my dad because I didn't have opportunity to learn from him. And the only conclusion we could make is, I'm his son. I have his nature in me. And so it is also of generosity. We are generous because we have his nature within us. And if we're not generous, maybe it's because we don't get it, because we don't understand the huge object lesson that is the cross. We're generous because he was, not to pay him back. We could never do that. But we're generous because we've seen it shown in us clearly in the cross. And if we don't get it, maybe it's because we've never received his nature through the new birth. It's like the made-up scenario that I've seen on TV a few times, where a dad and a mom are bragging about their little baby. And everyone's snickering behind their backs because the little child looks more like the mailman than the one who's claiming to be his father. And I'm wondering sometimes if people look at us, if they snicker by our lack of generosity when we claim to have a father who is so generous. How can that be? We have his nature. So I think the Bible's clear that we should be generous. Let me give you a second question to ask. Why would we not be generous? Why would we not? Not only in light of what I just said, because we've learned from God and we have his nature, but I began thinking along these lines. Silly examples, you've heard some of these before. Why is it his birthday and we get all the presents? Or why does Jesus give us specific ways to be generous? Like in Matthew 25, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit those in prison, help those who are sick. And then in Luke 14, he tells us that when we're going to hold a banquet, don't invite just the people who can pay you back, but invite those who could never pay you back so that God can pay you back in eternity. Why do we look at those very specific ways that God gives to us to be generous, and we almost treat it as if he was joking? Unless, of course, our church has a Christmas initiative and then we'll throw some money at it and feel good. Why is that? Why would we not be generous? Well, I think we would not be generous if, first of all, we think that our life is defined by what we possess. And therefore, we can't be generous because we need to possess more, because our life is defined by what we possess. That's the very definition of greed, by the way. That we think that our lives are defined by the things that we possess. I'm not saying that. Jesus did in Luke 12, verse 15. Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." So what does greed think? Greed thinks that life consists and is defined by the things that I possess. Well, that's covetousness. Covetousness is fueled by the mistaken belief that what I possess defines me. And I began to think, how many of us feed and fuel that mindset into our children at Christmas time? That their lives and their satisfaction is defined by the things that they possess. So Jesus tries to explain what he just taught in this parable that I'll update. So this businesswoman has a great year. She quadruples her salary and her sales. She doesn't even know what to do with all that extra. So she begins thinking, well, I could always build a bigger house. Certainly could afford a better car. Can put a little bit more in my 401k every month so that I can retire early. And she doesn't even begin to think, according to this parable, that maybe God gave her extra not to consume on herself, but to be generous. And Jesus comes alongside this scenario and says, you know that person that I've just described? That person's a fool. Now, a fool is someone who looks at all the evidence and draws the wrong conclusion. Here's the evidence. You've been blessed. Here's the wrong conclusion: to consume on myself. And so part of the reason we might not be generous is because we think that our life is defined by what we possess. There's no way you're going to be generous. The second reason we might not be generous is because we forget that none of what we have belongs to us. We forget that. We need constant reminders of that. We forget that none of what we have belongs to us. Now, you know, I guess it would be right to talk about generosity if what we had actually did belong to us. But it doesn't. It never has. And if you don't believe me, find out how much you're holding on to 1 second after you die. Right? Sorry. Therefore, it's not really possible to be speaking of generosity. It's not possible for me to be speaking, I am so generous. It's only possible to speak of God being generous through me. David, King David, taught us that in 1 Chronicles. He says this: "But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. So how in the world can I talk about being generous when everything belongs to him?" One of our favorite Christmas memories, the only Christmas we have on video. Jonathan is 4, Mark is 12. And Mark, I don't know if he had a paper route at that time, but he did have some money, and so he bought his mom a Christmas present. And Jonathan, 4 years old, that's important to the story, wanted to as well. So we get a coffee mug, wraps it up, and as any good mom would do, she fusses to pieces over it. And we have this on video. There's Jonathan, arms folded, and he starts to strut like a peacock. It's like he thought he gave his mom the Hope Diamond or something. It was a $5 coffee mug. Now, you and I know that I didn't violate any child labor laws and send him to the workplace so that he could earn this $5, right? Was Jonathan generous? No. I was generous through him. That's important. And this is exactly what it is. So if it's not mine, then generosity isn't really my issue. The issue is, will I let God be generous through us? That's why it's so important to get the ownership issue settled, that it belongs to him. All of it belongs to him. I began to think, how tragic is it for so many believers to be so strapped in debt that when there's an opportunity, as was presented to us a few weeks ago, to give towards a van or a church plant in Bangkok, we had to say, God, I would love to help, but I just can't. Now, we all know there are circumstances and times in our lives when we just don't have. But we want to make sure that it's not because we've handled our finances so poorly. Circumstances may come into our lives, but sometimes we're not able to be generous because we've spent our money thinking it's ours. Now, I know I run the risk of making some of you angry. I probably won't get 492 likes on Facebook like I did 2 weeks ago. I get that. I'm okay with that. Because anger is the regular posture that we're supposed to take when the pastor talks about money. It's all they talk about is money. Every time I come, they talk about money. But I want you to understand something. I'm not really talking about money. Because the perspective that Jesus gives, I'm talking about your heart. Jesus said so. Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We want to know, God wants to know, I should say, what's really wrapped around your heart. And so if you get upset because we're talking about generosity, you've learned something about yourself. You might take a further look to see what's really wrapped around your heart. I don't think we fully get this. Sometimes, you know, if someone came up to us and said, you know what, I'm not really as close to God as I feel I should be. And we'll throw back at them some key questions. Very important questions, by the way. Like, well, you in God's word every day? How's your prayer life? You involved in a small group doing life together with other believers? Do you have a place of service? Those are all great questions. How many of us would actually think of asking the person who says, I'm not as close to God as I think I should be, can I see your checkbook? Because that really is a revelation of where our heart is. And some of us have put a lid on our spiritual growth because it's mine. This is mine. This is what belongs to me. You see, a generous heart realizes that I don't ever have to be afraid of releasing what's in my hands. Here's why. I cannot outgive God. I'm grateful that I had the privilege back in 1980 to be in Bible Institute, and one of my professors, Dr. Ed Heinzen, took some time to talk to us students about financial stewardship. And he made a statement that obviously 35 years later, I've never forgotten. Here it is. God will be no man's debtor. God will be no man's debtor. Do you ever think that the God of heaven is going to allow you to say, God, I was more generous with my stuff than you were with me? It's not going to happen. The reason we might not be generous is because we forget that. The people I work for right now, you know those people. The people that I work for, they're incredibly generous to us. We lack, my wife and I, we lack for nothing. We are incredibly blessed. Hasn't always been that way. I remember when Jonathan was a baby, and my wife and I drove to the bank and took out the last $100 out of our savings. I think my wife cried all the way home. And I can still say, God has been incredibly generous to us. He's always taken care of us. It's not mine. And whether I have little or I have more, it's still his. And he promises that if we'll handle it right and we'll be generous, he'll take care of us because God will be no man's debtor. Now, lastly, what should be the aim of our generosity? What should be the aim of our generosity? Most of us are generous at Christmas, aren't we? We go overboard for the people that we love. And we know that because of our credit card bills every January that we spent too much. We get that. I'm not talking about splurging on your children. Not at all. I'm not saying when you get to be married 25 years, as I was 5 years ago, take your wife to Paris as I did. I'm not saying don't do those things. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not talking about splurging on your children, not saying it's a bad thing. I just want you to know it's temporary. That toy or that gadget that they have to have and will prove that you're the very best parent on planet Earth if you get it, and you'll be the worst parent in the whole world if you don't. That thing, in 6 months, it's going to be outdated, and it very well may be discarded, and all of us know that. Let me reach upward for a higher priority for generosity. It's something like this. It's generous by investing in eternity. Paul said this in 1 Timothy 6. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this that way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Generosity, our aim for generosity should be eternity. Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? Lay not up treasures on this earth where moth and rust corrupt, but lay up treasures. So you get that gadget, all fine. You get that toy, all fine, but it's temporary. So you have an opportunity to place some money in an offering plate so that some churches in the city of Buffalo can buy a van. And that van picks up a little boy who would not have a way to get to church if it weren't for that van. And he sits in a Sunday school class and he hears about Jesus and he gives his life to Christ. How do you put a price tag on that? Do you understand? That's investing for eternity. You know, at the end of the year, actually at the end of January, we get two pieces of mail that are very important to me. We get our W-2s showing how much we made, and we get our statement from the chapel. Now, we give to other places, but predominantly we invest in what this church is doing because we believe in its mission. And so we get a statement from the church, as many of you do, telling us what we give. Or what we gave that year. And I always look at this, and I look at this, and the first thing that comes out of my mouth, our mouths, is gratitude. That God has allowed us to be generous and give back part of what he's given to us. But there's always a gap. There's always a gap as I look at what we've given and what we kept back. Which always motivates us to say, in the coming year, how do we close that gap a little bit more between what we give and what we hold back? I can't imagine what kind of gap there's going to be when I stand before God and realize what I gave and what I kept back. Some of you might remember the movie Schindler's List and the closing scene when Oskar Schindler, the Polish businessman who had used a portion of his fortune to place some Jewish folks on a work list so that they did not go to a concentration camp. And he is face to face with the lives that he has saved. And he has a moment of clarity of seeing what is really valuable. And in a conversation with his Jewish friend Stern, he begins to interact and say something like this. I could have done more. I could have got more. I could have got more. Oscar. There are 1,100 people alive because of you. If I made more money, if I gave more money, I threw away so much money. You have no idea. If I just ask, there will be generations because of you. I didn't do enough. You did so much. This car. I could have saved 10 people with this car? Why did I keep this car? And he throws off his swastika pin and says, this is gold. I could have saved one more person. One more person for this. I could have gotten one more person. And I didn't. He was asking the question all of us will ask at the end. Why didn't I invest more in that which is truly important? Will I ask this question when I stand before God? Why didn't I do more? I could have done more to invest in eternity. I could have gone without more, to give more, to see more done for the sake of the gospel, because I serve a generous God. Keeping Christ in Christmas demands that we examine on a regular basis the gap between what we give and what we keep back. But it's not just money. It's not just stuff. Some of you might be here, and you have decided on the basis of family pressure that you're going to give God a Sunday morning. But he doesn't have your heart. Or maybe you'll give some, but he doesn't have your time. Or maybe you'll give in this way, but you're holding back your computer habits. Or maybe you're giving God your intellect. You're in the Word all the time, but you haven't given him your emotions. You're holding that back so that you can use your anger and your bitterness to control whatever situation you need to control. You see, all of us, if we're going to keep Christ in Christmas, demands that we look at the gap between what we think we have placed on the altar, if you will, and what we continue to hold back. If I were to represent a fully surrendered life like this, my hands are completely open. My life is completely opened. Are there any fingers that are closed that would represent part of your heart that you're holding back? In that part, God's generosity cannot flow through. And I cannot talk with moral authority about keeping Christ in Christmas until it's this. So you might have thought this was a message on money. It's not. It's this. And what's wrapped around it, or what part is being controlled by you. And you won't be generous, and you won't say, God, I'm yours. Everything I am, everything I have, it's yours. Let's bow for prayer. I would never presume upon the responsibility that's given to me to speak a message like this without asking God to search my own heart. Because I desperately want to, with full authenticity, to be able to stand here and have both hands wide open. But God knows my heart and he knows yours. You know this is not a minor issue. And I can look at it in a negative way and say, okay, he's trying to get me to loosen the grip on some stuff that I got my hands around. You're right. God wants to do that. But God also wants you to fully enjoy, through intimacy with the Father, the generosity that he extends towards you. And when you fully receive, because your heart is wide open to it, fully receive the generosity of God, you too will be generous. So God, right now I pray for all of us. It's so easy to be caught up in all of the holiday sales and the pressure and the toys and the gadget, to think that that's generosity. But generosity is investing in eternity. And for us to ask the question, am I really more concerned that the people around me have a nice eternity than that they have a nice Christmas? Doesn't have to be an either or. It can be a both and. As I demonstrate your generosity, Lord, would you pry open our hands and our hearts from those things that we cowardly hold onto tight, thinking that we need them for security or for whatever. And may we recognize just how great your generosity has been displayed in Christ, and how you are moving our hearts to narrow that gap between what we give and what we hold back. May we place everything, everything we are, everything we have, everything we hope to be, on the altar of a very generous God who loved us and gave himself for us and now says to us, go and do likewise. May we do it because of you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.